Exodus 5:1-6:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." So they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw from themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick, both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make brick.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble, after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them, and they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." When the Apostle Paul fell on the ground under the glory of Jesus, he could never imagine how his future ministry would be involved in a paradox. He was the most successful missionary in history, and one of those who most suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul planted churches in many cities, preached to Jews, Gentiles, ignorant people, simple people, and the highly educated and others from the elite of the Roman Empire. However, he was persecuted, stoned, considered dead, beaten with sticks, flogged, and imprisoned. Some Christians couldn't understand how such a faithful believer could suffer so much and got discouraged by Paul's imprisonment. Nevertheless, Paul said his chains were a reason for joy, for many believers became more confident and bolder to speak the word without fear because of them. In other words, God was providing the advance of his church even when the most important missionary was in prison. He used Paul's imprisonment for Paul to write powerful letters, Philemon, Philippians, Ephesians, and Colossians. The life and ministry of Paul shows that God provides for his people in the midst of an apparent failure. Today we'll see the same truth, but in the life and experience of Moses and Aaron, when they spoke to Pharaoh for the first time. First, the order of the sovereign, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Chapter 5 begins with a simple and important affirmation. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Verse 1. Moses and Aaron fulfilled God's command to go to Pharaoh and ask him to let the people of Israel go. Moses must have remembered the years he lived in that sumptuous palace. Each rich painting, each statue of the old kings of Egypt, each piece of furniture must have brought many memories to Moses, and Aaron must have been amazed with such luxury. He was used to living in a very poor house, maybe a tent. Maybe that was the first time he was in a palace. Michael Bentley correctly affirmed, when he walked into the splendid buildings, he would have felt a sense of his own insignificance in contrast to Pharaoh's great and mighty power. As soon as Moses and Aaron entered the throne room, they witnessed the pride of a man who considered himself a god. We can infer Pharaoh's pride by the statues present in modern museums. The faces of the pharaohs are always posed proudly, some of them portrayed as half man, half animal, always conveying the air of imperial and arrogant strength. Two old men clothed in shabby robes of poor shepherds came before the arrogant king. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron was 83. They didn't fear Pharaoh, for their fear was for God, the Almighty. They came representing the interests of the ruler of the universe, bringing his ultimate requirement. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. That was not a simple request, but an order of the true sovereign over the world. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was commanding Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh's answer proved that all suspicion about his pride and arrogance was true. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice or let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Verse 3. Moses wasn't surprised, considering that God was warned him about Pharaoh's initial denial. He and Aaron just warned Pharaoh of how dangerous it is to disobey God. So they said, "The God of the Hebrews had met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God." 3 day journey would keep the people of Israel far enough away to guarantee a time of worship without any conflict with the Egyptians, because their worship would be offensive to the Egyptians' religion. Then Moses and Aaron made it clear that if Pharaoh didn't let the people go in peace, he would do it anyway, but under the mighty hand of God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Verse 3. Moses proposed the following: lose your slaves in peace or lose them under the terrible hand of our God. Pharaoh chose disobeying God. This is what's wrong with mankind. They don't care that they are disobeying God's commandments. They just do whatever pleases them. They don't mind that God commanded us not to have another gods before him. They have idols. They don't mind that God commanded us not to make any image. They make and worship them. They don't mind that God commanded us not to take his name in vain. They say, "Jesus," or, "Oh my God," all the time. They say this for banal reasons. They don't mind that God commanded us to honor our parents who represent authority. They dishonor their parents and authorities such as police officers, mayors, governors, judges, and mainly the president. They don't mind that God commanded us not to murder. They kill others and babies like crazy. They don't mind that God commanded us not to commit adultery. They practice all sorts of sexual immorality. They don't mind that the Lord commanded us not to steal. They steal from the government when they fill out the tax return. They don't mind that the Lord ordered us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. They spread fake news on the internet and practice white lies. Finally, they don't mind that God had said, "You shall not covet." They live coveting everything that belongs to others, women, goods, money, personal capabilities, etc. They should repent, for it's very dangerous to disobey God. He's righteous, and His hand is very heavy when He punishes. In Romans 1:28-32, Paul showed how challenging God is a dangerous thing, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Never challenge God. Obey Him, for He is holy and powerful. Pharaoh's strategy was simple. He tried to incite the people against Moses and Aaron to compromise their leadership. Verses 4 and 5 show this. Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." Pharaoh falsely accused Moses and Aaron of distracting the people from their work. That would put Moses and Aaron in a fragile situation when he would make the people's work worse. Second, the affliction by the rebel king. Chapter 5, verses 6 through 14. Pharaoh was annoyed by Moses and Aaron, for in the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words.'" Pharaoh made the people of Israel work more than ever. Straw was used to make bricks more durable and resistant. In brick making, the requisite straw is a binding agent. When it decays, the released acid makes the material more plastic and prevents shrinking and cracking. They had a daily goal that was possible only with straw provided by the Egyptians. Probably that straw was paid by the Egyptians. The Israelites obviously couldn't buy straw. If they had to provide straw and make the bricks, their daily goal would be impossible. Verses 10 through 14 show how the people of Israel reacted when they knew about the changes. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. They were so desperate that they tried to improvise a way to make the bricks. They had to use something else, stubble, instead of straw. Their suffering got worse. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were bitten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task, making bread both yesterday and today as before?" Pharaoh seemed to triumph in his plan to put all the people against Moses and Aaron. Third, the clamor of the afflict. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 22. The clamor of the oppressed people began when Israel's officers came and cried out to Pharaoh. They said, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants." And they say to us, "Make brick." And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is on your people. The officers of the children of Israel didn't know the reason why Pharaoh was worsening their work and beating them. They thought the unreasonable measure could be a misunderstanding. They finally learned Pharaoh's reason to worsen their work when they heard him say, "You are idle, therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." It sounded as if Moses and Aaron were responsible for their suffering getting worse. Pharaoh's plan to put the people against Moses and Aaron was going perfectly. The officers understood that Pharaoh had a reason to do that, and the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota," verse 19. The officers of Israel took Pharaoh's bait. As soon as they met Moses and Aaron, they said, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Pharaoh's plan worked very well. He compromised Moses and Aaron's leadership by putting the people against them. The officers spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Look what you've done." They thought their sores were Moses and Aaron's fault. We can imagine how Moses and Aaron could have felt demoralized. What would have been the best alternative in that moment? Should Moses have tried to explain what happened? Should Moses have given up his job? He was very wise. He opened his heart to God. He said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." Moses was confused for many reasons. He didn't want to go to Egypt. God had said he would be with Moses. However, it seemed things were getting worse. Moses felt the people and himself were abandoned by God. Sometimes it's hard to understand God's ways, especially when we suffer. Joshua cried out when the people of Israel were defeated in Ai, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Joshua 7:7. The psalmist opened his heart to the Lord in the midst of his suffering by saying, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Psalm 42:3. The early church also cried out when the apostles were persecuted. The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Acts 4:26. The point is, God had a glorious purpose behind their suffering, as well as he had a wonderful purpose behind Moses and the people's suffering. God always has amazing plans behind his children's suffering. He surely will crown them with the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Fortunately, Moses had a chance to learn this directly from God. Fourth, God's answer. chapter 6, verse 1. God's answer couldn't be better. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God's answer brought an immediate comfort, because when God says now, it means he is ready to carry out his plans. God was ready to do something against Pharaoh, and that setback was part of his plan. He had told Moses that he would ask Pharaoh to let the people go, but he would deny it with a hardened heart. Pharaoh's hard heart was part of God's plan, because it would cause the Lord to reveal his judgments over the Egyptians and his love, grace, and mercy to the Israelites. God said, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." It meant that Moses and the people of Israel would see how an arrogant man is broken by the mighty hand of God. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Israel was under affliction for 4 centuries. Their last years were the worst they could have experienced. Their boys were under attack. Their work was worsened. Despite their difficulties to make bricks, their gold was kept by the oppressors. Their officers were beaten, and Moses had his request denied. Nevertheless, from then on, the people of Israel were no longer humiliated. From then on, they just proved the good hand of the Almighty. Their suffering was counted for punishment against their oppressors. Some Christians believe that they will never face trials because they confess Jesus as their Lord. They think more or less like this: God loves me, so he will never let me suffer. Well, God loves us, but it doesn't mean that he wouldn't allow us to go through trials. In John 11:5, we are told that Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary. However, this was not a reason to prevent them from going through their suffering. Lazarus, by his infirmity and death, and Martha and Mary by their brother's death. How do you react when you face a trial, even today with the virus pandemic? Do you question God? Do you feel discouraged or abandoned? Don't feel like that. Look at your suffering from a different perspective. It is not suffering only, it's a privilege, an opportunity to glorify God by your submission to his will. It is an occasion to put Satan to shame and to conform to the image of Christ in his sufferings. After strong pain, even the eternal damnation on the cross, Jesus rose again absolutely victorious. About Christian suffering, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Romans 8:18. Remember, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. Oh, that we may always remember what a friend we have in Jesus. Amen.